A bit over 10 years ago, the English author Christopher Hitchens, he wrote a book with a nice gentle title called God is Not Great, Why Religion Poisons Everything. No, not a very gentle title. In his book, this is one of the things that he says. He says, we keep on being told that religion, whatever its imperfections, at least instills morality. On every side, there is conclusive evidence that the contrary is the case and that faith causes people to be more mean, more selfish, and perhaps above all, more stupid. What Christopher Hitchens says reflects maybe a growing feeling among some people in our society that religious ideas are not just difficult to prove, but that religious ideas are actually harmful. Have you ever come across that? How do you respond? Some Christians will respond by saying, well, Christianity isn't really a religion, it's a relationship. And if you say that, I completely understand where you're coming from. But at the same time, I'm not sure that a lot of other people will be convinced by that. Because what we're doing now, this morning, and how we organize ourselves throughout the week actually really fits what most people would describe as religion. Today I'm going to suggest a different response. I have to show you that Jesus neither agrees with nor entirely disagrees with the idea that religion is harmful. Because for Jesus, not all religion is the same. Jesus actually makes quite a sharp distinction between false religion and true religion. In our reading, there were three short stories which fit tightly together. In the center of the passage is Jesus' critique of the kind of religion that was happening in the temple of his day. And his critique is illustrated in the story of the fig tree. And it's contrasted with what he wants from his disciples at the end of the passage. But we're going to go through it in the order that Mark tells it. So first of all, let's think about the curious incident of the fig tree that we just read. Can you imagine? Here they are. They're on their way into the city. And Jesus sees off in the distance, there's a fig tree with leaves on it. Now, to make sense of this story, we need to know something about fig trees. Does anyone grow fig trees here? Yeah, we've got a couple. Good. So here's a picture of a fig tree in winter. All the leaves have fallen off. Next one, a picture of a fig tree in spring. And incidentally, spring is the time of year when this story happens. Okay? Now, what do you notice about this picture? You got fruit growing. In fact, the fruit seems to be, like you've just got the start of a leaf coming out. The fruit's starting almost before the leaves come. Now here's a fig tree in summer. Big leaves, ripe fruit. So what did Jesus see? Jesus in the distance saw a fig tree covered in leaves. And he goes, wow, that's early. You know, spring, but this fig tree's covered in leaves. But if there's leaves there, there should also be what? Fruit. So from a distance, it has the appearance of a fruitful tree. But then he gets up close. Nope. No fruit. It's a scam. And so verse 14, Jesus says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Now what's going on here? Is this a random act of tree vandalism? No, this is actually an illustration of what Jesus finds next. Because as they enter the city of Jerusalem, They're coming into the city. They can't help but look to the, you know, the high mountain in the city and see the defining feature of the city, which was its temple. Now, obviously, that temple had been there for a long time, for hundreds of years. But did you know that about 15 years before Jesus was born, the king started a massive renovation, a massive upgrade of the temple? And it wasn't quite finished in Jesus' time, but it was mostly finished. And it would have looked something like this. This was huge. This, like, just to give you an idea of the size of this, this is slightly bigger than the MCG. And I'm talking MCG including the grandstands. So, huge monument up on the hill. This is the center of Jewish religion. This building project is all about, let's make religion great again. But when Jesus gets in there and takes a closer look, he's not happy with what he sees. Verse 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. Now, what's the problem here? I don't think that the problem was simply that people were buying and selling. Because actually, did you know that in the Old Testament, this is Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 24 to 26, for any who are taking notes. In the Old Testament, it actually clearly says that if you're coming from a long way away and you want to go to the temple and make a sacrifice, you don't actually have to, you know, pack a sheep from home into your suitcase. That what you can do, it's quite fine. What makes sense is that you just bring money with you. And you buy a sheep or a goat or whatever you're going to sacrifice, you buy it when you get there. I think what Jesus is protesting is not so much what the sellers were doing, but where. Okay, so what do we got? We got the temple, the actual holy place. The place where God's people, the Jews, were allowed to go into and worship is actually just this little building in the middle. Most of the temple is a big courtyard around the sides called the Court of the Gentiles. And the idea was that this big courtyard was a place where all the world can come and pray to God. History books tell us that actually originally the buyers and sellers were not allowed in the courtyard. That the buyers and sellers used to, you know, they had set up a market kind of on the hill just outside the city. But not long before Jesus came, the high priest gave permission for them to come in and set up their market in the court of the Gentiles. Because, you know, who uses that anyway? It's only foreign people who use that. So can you imagine that you were somebody coming from a far off country, that you are seeking the one true God, and you go to Jerusalem, and you go to your place of prayer, and there's goats making noise over there, and there's people arguing about the exchange rate over there, and there's some bloke with his sons pushing a cart full of bricks, you know, taking the shortcut through the temple. And they're saying, get out of the way, we're coming through, heavy cart. You can't think, let alone pray. And so Jesus says, everybody, stop, you guys, out. Let me tell you what the Bible says. It says, my house will be called a house of prayer for who? Verse 17, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it into a den of robbers. He's quoting Jeremiah there. Jesus is saying, you guys don't care about the nations. You just care about yourselves and your money making. You've turned God's gracious promises to you into an excuse for selfishness. Well, how did the people in charge of this place respond to this word of correction that Jesus has brought? You know, he said, guys, look at what the Bible says. How do they respond to this? Verse 18, they heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. So just think about this. They're in the temple of all places plotting murder. And they're doing all of this in the name of religion. It's in the name of religion, but it's a scam. It's just like the fig tree. Looks great from a distance, but there's nothing useful up close. Let me just point out something before we get back to the fig tree. Do you notice Jesus isn't against the temple. He isn't against the religious system itself. His point is, no, the problem is you guys have twisted it. Something which was designed to heal you, you've turned into something harmful. And so the problem is not institutionalized religion, but it's what people do with it. It's how people can twist it. And so what about the fig tree? Well, next morning, we find that the fig tree has withered from the roots. Now, that normally doesn't happen to a tree in one day. That's a miracle. That's Jesus said something and it happened. Jesus doesn't explain everything here, but when we get to chapter 13 of Mark, he tells his disciples that what happened to the fig tree is going to happen to the temple. That this magnificent advertisement for religion is going to be flattened. And that actually Jesus will build a new temple. Not a temple made out of bricks, not a temple that's tied to any one place. Jesus is going to build a temple which starts with his resurrected body. A temple which is represented wherever in the world people gather to pray in the name of the risen Christ. Now, can I say, there is a warning for us in this. Because there's been times in history where the Church of Jesus has become magnificent, has become powerful, just like the temple. But, of course, there have also been churches of Jesus, of all things, that have lacked faith and love. In history, Christianity started in the Middle East. Christianity grew to be the main religion of the Middle East. It was the religion of emperors, the religion of government, the religion of education, but not anymore. It's withered to 5%. Europe became mostly Christian. Europe is full of magnificent cathedrals. But today, who's in them? Europe is still Christian in name, but in practice, it has barely any religion at all. And you could say something similar about Australia. I mean, praise God, there are some parts of the church in Australia that are growing. But the overall picture is that the church in Australia is shrinking and that people trust the church less and less. Which is not surprising when, you know, you hear about some of what came out in the Royal Commission. So what's the warning in this passage? The warning is that God won't just bless the church just because we carry Jesus' name. In fact, if we misuse Jesus' name, if we take on the name of Jesus' church, but we live in a completely different way, no, he will make us wither so that he can raise up others who will bring glory to his name. Now, this is not just a story of warning. There's also an encouragement at the end of this passage, because in verses 22 to 25, Jesus contrasts what he saw in the temple with true religion. And he says to his disciples that true prayer will be characterized by two things, and it was nice of Jesus to make them both start with F, faith and forgiveness. Verse 22, have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes. You know, faith and believe, it's kind of same idea, same word, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. That's an encouragement, but can I also say that in my opinion, it's one of the hardest sayings of Jesus in the New Testament. I once had a lady ask me about this verse. She said, my husband had cancer and we prayed and we believed that God would heal him and he died. So what can we say to that? On one hand, it's important to recognize that we can't separate what Jesus says here from the context. Do you notice? Have a look at verse 22. Do you notice that when Jesus says this, this is his answer to Peter's comment about the fig tree? So I don't think we're just meant to apply this to anything and everything we want. You know, we're not supposed to grab verse 22 and take it away and say, oh, dear God, I'm trusting you for the iPhone XS Max, the one with 512 gig of storage. Oh, I believe it's mine already. No, this is in the context of what? The context of God actually bringing down the mighty monument of false religion and building up Jesus' small little community of disciples into a house of prayer for all nations. That's the context. And so this particularly applies to prayer for the growth of the gospel in places where it just looks impossible. So let's not make this too broad. But at the same time, Jesus does say in verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer. So let's also not define this too narrowly. This is a call to pray in faith. Praying in faith means we're looking to God to act. It means we're confident of his ability to do anything. We're confident of his willingness to do what is good. And we're mindful of his promises that he's told us what he's doing with the world. And so as we pray, we still recognize that God is the boss. It's our great privilege that we can come to him and we can ask, and we can ask boldly. But there's a difference between asking him and telling him, isn't there? There's a difference between asking him and going, hey, God, I've decided that this is what you have to do. God is free to answer our prayers in the way that he sees best. And so going back to that husband who had cancer, What can I conclude? I mean, we don't always know exactly what God is doing, but perhaps we can conclude that as this believing woman prayed that God would heal him, perhaps God decided that it was not just a short-term healing in the here and now that he would give, but an eternal healing in the presence of Jesus. The second feature of true religion that Jesus speaks about is forgiveness. Verse 25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Jesus says a number of times that we can't just expect forgiveness from God if we're also intending to hold on to bitterness and hatred for others. And verse 25, it's another contrast to the kind of religion that was happening in the temple. The kind of religion where nobody cared about the Gentiles. Well, one guy spoke up and said we should care about the Gentiles, but what did they do? They hated him and they decided to kill him. And of course, Jesus isn't saying that somehow we deserve God's forgiveness by being really forgiving people. Rather, it's if we truly know God's forgiveness, if we truly know God the Forgiver, who has been so gracious to us, then surely we're going to be changed by that. Surely we're going to want to pass on this grace and forgiveness to others. I mean, you wouldn't want to be part of a church where we just speak about the peace of God, but we don't practice it towards one another. if you were a kid growing up, and you saw people talking peace, peace, but not living it, not forgiving one another, not loving one another, you wouldn't want to stay, would you? So friends, 2019 is in front of us. We need to hear the warning of this passage. We need to be careful not to just drift into false religion that's all about the outside appearances that looks great from a distance. No, up close, we want to be shaped by faith and forgiveness. And each one here this morning has a part to play in making this church family a place of healing and not a place of harm. Each one of us must be dedicated to prayer, not just half interested, but all for Jesus. Each one of us must have a confidence in God's ability to provide for what we really need. Each one of us must be willing to forgive, to seek peace. I don't know, as we start a new year, think, is there anyone here that you need to forgive? Is there any bitterness or bad feeling that you need to confess to Jesus and say, Jesus, please, please deal with this in my heart? Because we do need to go to Jesus for help. We don't have the power to forgive, but the Spirit of Jesus in us has the power. It's that, you know, we want to be fruitful, then we stick with Jesus the vine. And we know that he is ready and he is willing to help us as we come to him. Of course, the other take-home message from this passage is in 2019, let's continue to have a heart and an awareness of the nations. This passage is another reminder that we don't just exist for our own benefit. We also exist for people out there so that they can hear good news and receive eternal life. You may be aware, late last year we were passing around plans for what it looks like to continue reaching out, whether that's planting new churches. We're going to talk a bit more about that at our congregational meeting in a couple of months. And as we think about that kind of stuff, do we have a lot of resources? Do we have a lot of influence? Do we have a lot of money? It doesn't feel like it. But Jesus says, don't worry, God is able. Have faith in God. God is able to do more than we imagine. We trust him. Let's pray to him. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, you are so gracious to us that we as sinners, that you embraced us just as we are, that you continue to patiently work with us as we still have our sinful nature and our sinful desires alongside the new life that you have given us. We pray that you will continue to spiritually empower us to be fruitful. We pray that you will continue to work amongst us, stir up love, stir up faith, stir up forgiveness amongst us. We pray. We pray that you will use us as your people here for the healing of the nations and that you would prevent us from doing anything which harms your name. And any person, we pray that you will work for your glory, that you will do what looks humanly impossible to build your people as a house of prayer for all nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.